Happy New Year! I thought about bringing in sparklers, fireworks. Thought it might be frowned upon. I found this in the auditorium last night. I do not know if this was someone's Christmas Eve toy that you were... Your comfort toy, I do not know. I do not know if this belongs to you. I do not know how it got in here, but it's here. So if one of you it's Wolfgang's, Craig, Jonah, I'm sorry. You can get your duck later. And there's this thing too, I don't know what it is, but found those on the floor. If they belong to anybody, you're welcome to them. Oh, new year, new start. Fresh start, it's a good thing. I always like the new year. I always like starting over. But with the new year, with many victories and the many exciting things that will come, with those, there's also new fears and new anxieties and new struggles and new battles that lie on the horizon. As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about what is it that causes the fears and anxieties of our lives? And I just started jotting some things down, and the first thing that popped into my mind was kids. And the second thing was parents. And then it was kids and parents and kids and parents, and, you know, it just kind of has to do with family, is what I saw. You know, there's a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety that goes with that. There's fear and anxiety that goes with jobs. That go with school. There's fear and anxiety that's caused by a lack of control. And I would see that as being one of the deepest root things in the things that I thought about, what caused fear and anxiety. The lack of control. What causes fear and anxiety? Aging, lack of control. Sickness, lack of control. Death, lack of control. Change, lack of control. So many things that we have a lack of control over. Sometimes we have fear and anxiety because of a move. We have fear and anxiety about being loved. We have fear and anxiety about whether we will be rejected or whether we will be accepted. The reason why peer pressure is so powerful, the reason why peer pressure works so well, is because peer pressure preys upon fear and anxiety. It preys upon our fears and anxiety of being accepted or being rejected. It causes us to do things we don't want to do, to impress people that we don't even like or respect. Peer pressure is a very real thing, and it's a very powerful thing. It was not something that was uncommon to David's life. David, who would be King David of the Old Testament. And I'm going to look at 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17 today, some different snippets out of that. The prophet Samuel was not free from peer pressure type thinking. When he had gone to Jesse's house to find out who the new king of Israel would be at some point down the road, he had gone there and he was going to anoint the new king. It says that when he got there and Samuel saw, in verse 6, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here. And it was totally by physical appearance. He saw him. And you know, I say that it's peer pressure because even the prophets of God were conditioned to the physical world. They lived in the physical world. They experienced the physical world. When he saw Eliab and saw his physical appearance, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And from the beginning of David's life as the to-be king of Israel, even though he wasn't even in the room at this point in time, Samuel shows up to anoint the king that God wanted. David wasn't even in the room, and there's already a perception about size. There's already a thought about the physicality of things. We look down in verse 13. It says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him who would be David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." And then Samuel went on to Ramah. You see, though Jesse thought it would be Eliab, though his brothers probably thought it would be the oldest son, Eliab, they ended up fetching the youngest son, the shepherd, the child out of the field, and it was the child that was anointed. It didn't have anything to do with physical appearance, and after God's anointing, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. In verse 18, one of King Saul's servants recognized this about David. He said, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior, and he speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." The Lord is with him. You know, way more than what you look like before you leave the house, way more than standing in front of the mirror to make sure the hair is just right or the makeup is just right. What is way more important is that the Spirit of the Lord dwells upon you. And you can walk into a crowd and people can see the hair. They can see the makeup. They can see all of the external, but if there is an absence of the presence of the Lord, then the most important thing is missing. Because that's the thing that we need. So jumping on to chapter 17. Let's go to verse 8. It says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle?'" I'm not going to retell the whole story. It's familiar to most everyone in here. It's the story of David and Goliath. David is anointed by Samuel. God's presence is with him. Jesse sends David to the Valley of Elah, where his brothers are there in battle with King Saul against the Philistines. When he arrives, this is what he finds. "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' And then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." In verse 16, it says, "For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand." For 40 days, the troops of Israel had opportunity. For 40 days, every soldier in the army of God had opportunity. And don't miss what it says there. It says that that Goliath came out and defied God. He defied the ranks of Israel. He defied the armies of Israel every morning and every evening. You know what was going on? I don't know that Goliath did this intentionally, but you know what was going on at the tabernacle every morning and every evening? The daily sacrifices. The daily sacrifices, and we don't really understand what that means because we're so disconnected from the altar and we don't really understand the purpose of the altar. What were the morning and evening sacrifices? Why did they even do that? You know, it had nothing to do with sin. You know why there were morning and evening sacrifices in the nation of Israel on that altar? It was because God, in during creation, there was evening and there was morning, and God was the creator. The evening and morning sacrifices for the nation of Israel were a proclamation. They were a proclamation that God is the creator, he is the king of the universe, and he is the sustainer of all things. And at the same time, the priests would have been offering the morning and evening sacrifices to make the proclamation that God is king over everything and over the entire world. The enemy of Israel stood in the valley and defied God, and no one would stand up against him. So did they really believe? Did they really believe that God was the creator? That God was the sustainer? That he was the king? And he was the champion of all things? For 40 days, if you were an Israelite warrior, you had opportunity. Every day, I would have had the opportunity to stand for God. But they cowered in fear. Though their words would have said, God is above everything, their actions revealed that they didn't really believe that. I think a bottom line question for all of us, would we rather die with integrity as a witness before God? Or would we bow to the peer pressure of the world that says he's not really who he claims? I don't think it's coincidental. God doesn't write things coincidentally. I don't think it's an accident that he put in there that Goliath came at the morning and the evening, the same time the proclamation of the power of God was being expressed as a nation religiously, militarily. They didn't believe. In verse 22 of chapter 17, after David's dad sent him to take supplies to his brother, it says David left the things with the keeper of the supplies and he ran to the battle lines. He wasn't a soldier, but he ran to the battle lines. When he got there, the Philistine, the champion from Gath, stepped out and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him with great fear. In verse 26, David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David is sizing up. He runs to the battle, and then he sizes up the enemy. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's a nobody. He's not a spiritual man. He's not a friend of God. See, David was a guy, I think at this, at least for sure at this point in his life, it's like faith matters. It's either real or it's absent. You know, there's none of this bouncing in and out of faith like's popular in American church culture today. We either stand and we are who we are and who God calls us to be, or we defy God. In verse 28, look what older brother Eliab. Eliab's already been rejected once. And when David shows up, it says, he says, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Well, what's he really saying here? "You are no one of importance, David. You make this proclamation about this uncircumcised Philistine. Who are you? I don't see your military gear. I don't see a spear in your hand. I don't see you carrying a shield. You're a shepherd boy and you have a few sheep. Who did you leave those with? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." The next verse says that David looked at his older brother and said, "There is no battle because you're a coward." Well, maybe it doesn't say that. Maybe if I was David, it would have said that, because that would be my reply. I'm not saying it's godly. I'm just saying, you say I'm coming down here to watch the battle. I don't see any battle. All I see is you guys turning tail and running. I don't see any battle. You stand there in your suit of armor and you act like a brave warrior, but you're the coward. You're the coward, Eliab. If you weren't, that God might have anointed you. You accuse me of having a wicked heart, but really it's you, Eliab. You're only concerned about your own skin. I don't think that was on David's heart. I don't. I'm saying that's JR's version. I mean, it's the truth. 40 days of opportunity. Eliab had 40 days, twice a day, 80 opportunities to stand up and say, "I'm your man. I'm your huckleberry. Let's go. Let's get this dance started." And 80 times he turned around and walked away. This is peer pressure. Friends, this is the intimidation of the enemy. When the one sent and anointed by God shows up, the adversary uses intimidation tactics, even sometimes from the inside, even sometimes from the family members, that says, "You're a nobody. You can't do this. You don't belong here." So what was really the question? The question was really just a deflection. It was just a deflection to take, I believe, the attention off of him and his brothers and all of those others that wouldn't stand up to Goliath. David goes on to Saul. Saul says, "I'll fight him." Saul tries to dress him up in his own garb. David says, "I can't do it this way. I need to be myself." Saul says to David, at the end of verse 37, Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you. Go, and the Lord be with you." Spiritual cliches from ungodly people to cover up their empty lives. That's what we get from Saul. Spiritual cliches from ungodly people to cover up their own empty lives. Who should have been the one marching down in the valley? Who should have been the one? Who was the one that was qualified? Who was the one that had the title? Who was the one that had the position? You see, the biggest battle was not between David and Goliath. The biggest battle was between David and Saul. The king and the king-to-be. Saul was the one who should have been walking down there. But what do ungodly people say a lot of times when they want people to perceive them different? "Go and the Lord be with you." Spiritual talk is cheap. Anybody can talk spiritual talk. Anybody can say the cliches. But there comes a time in all of our lives when we have to enter the valley of Elah and the truth is revealed. The truth is revealed. The truth was revealed here because Saul didn't walk down there. Eliab didn't walk down there. All those soldiers stood where it was safe. They stood where they believed it was safe, even to the detriment of their country, even to the destruction of their nation. The impending destruction. Their own personal safety was not important enough to stand up for the people. When will you stand? You represent the people of God if you're a follower of Jesus. And whose life does yours more closely resemble? Do you run to the battle? Or do you have the spiritual cliches as you hide behind a tree? May the Lord be with you. God bless you. In the emptiness of a lack of action. David said, I can't go in your armor. Saul was ripped. He was all in. He was all in about this battle. I'll give you my gear. I'll give you my gear. David says, I can't do that. That's not who God made me to be. David goes down. In verse 43, he goes down to meet the enemy of God. When he gets down there, verse 43, He scoffs at David and says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. Intimidation. That's what family members will use. That's what the adversary will use. They want to stand up. They want to puff out their chest. They want to make it look as bad as they can look so that the people of God will shrink back. But the Son of God did not shrink back. He stretched his arms out. He took the nails into his hands and he marched. The enemy thought that death would be the thing that would be a deterrent, but death was the key. Death was the gateway to the victory. Because without the death, there is no resurrection. We get all caught up. We get all stuck in human logic, human wisdom. We get all stuck in the importance of this fleshly life, the life in this present world, forgetting the world that is to come. And knowing that life and what God is doing in this world is bigger than I am. And listen, friends, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that I would have been David. By just percentages alone, I would have been up behind a rock somewhere with those other guys. 40 days of opportunity. And day 41 was the last day of Goliath's life, and he had no idea because a new man showed up. Day 41 is the end of Goliath's life. It's the beginning of a new life for David and for King Saul. Day 41 changed everything. Because there was one who would stand. You come at me with spear and a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. You see, David knew it wasn't about him. He didn't say, I'm David, I'm a shepherd boy, I've killed lions, I've killed bears, I've protected my sheep, I've never lost a sheep. He didn't give his credentials. I believe this wholeheartedly. David wasn't there to impress anybody. David wasn't there to impress his father. It wasn't even his idea to go. David wasn't there to impress his brothers. David did not step forward to impress Saul. I don't even believe that David stepped forward to impress God. I believe David stepped forward to honor God. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in the motive of impressing God. Like God could be impressed with me. Like God would look at me and go, wow, that's amazing. I mean, really? I don't have the capacity to impress God. I don't believe that was David's motive. I believe that David was there to honor God. What did he say in verse 46? And I believe it leads credence to that whole thought of honoring God. He says, I'm doing this that the world will know that there is a God in Israel. That the world will know that there's a God in Israel. It was about bringing glory to God. It was about bringing honor to God. Day 41, the final day of Goliath's life. Day 41 is the kickoff to a new life for David. And the battle was won not only over Goliath, but the battle was won over Saul. You see, David knew who to fight. David knew who to fight. David knew who to walk away from. David knew the war was with the uncircumcised Philistine, not with his brother Eliab. You see, I'm not sure that I would have discerned that, and maybe that's why I would have gotten caught up into the what battle? You say I'm here to watch the battle. There is no battle because you're just a humanistic, secular chicken. You know, it might be because my focus wouldn't be right. David knew who to fight. David knew who to walk away from. Part of the key to success in life is that, knowing who to fight and knowing who to walk away from. Knowing when it's a battle worth entering into and knowing when it's the right time to walk away. And let's not kid ourselves. We live in a battleground. Our Valley of Elah is different than David's. We walk into a battleground in this culture almost everywhere we go. Almost everywhere we go, there is a defiance of the God of his people. But you notice that David, he didn't get caught up in saying, well, send somebody else. He didn't caught up in any sneak attacks. I'll sneak around from behind and I'll start plucking off. He knew where to go, who to fight, and who to walk away from. And there are times where we need to draw the lines. And we need to go back to the scriptures and say, thus saith the Lord. It doesn't matter how good intentioned someone is. If what they're saying is not accurate with what God says, then there are times where we have to draw the line and say, this is a battle worthy of fighting. And it's not to impress God. It's not to impress other people. It's to bring honor and glory to God. Because I'm just naive enough to believe that he is still the same God today in this Valley of Elah that he was in the God of that day in that Valley of Elah. All he is looking for are willing shepherds. That's what he's looking for. But the truth is in the Valley of Elah, we often forget what we should remember and we remember what we should forget. When we get into the Valley of Elah, we often forget what we should remember, and we remember why we're here, to give honor and glory to God. to live our lives in accordance with His Word, to filter our thoughts and our actions through His Word and through the life example of Jesus. We forget what we should remember, and we start to reason with cultural reasoning, with a worldly outlook, rather than a biblical mindset. And we remember what we should forget. Sometimes when we're in the Valley of Elah, we look around and we think, I'm the smallest, I'm the youngest, I'm a nobody, no one would pick me, I'm not a soldier, I'm not a warrior. And we remember the things that we should forget, that it's not about us. That David came in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Who would have bet on David? What would be the line on that? How much money would be wagered on David's behalf? But David didn't need human backing. David didn't need that. It's not that it doesn't help. Where two or three are bound together, there is strength. I agree with that whole thing, but David doesn't have to have it because he has the presence of God. And sometimes the truth is, when you go to the Valley of Elah, you have to go alone. Because there aren't people who will go with you. And it's better to go alone in righteousness, in right standing with God, than it is to stand in the back and watch. Being separated from God. Goliath is intimidating. The battle is lonely. Trusting God is stabilizing. And winning is good. It's good to win. When you're fighting for God, it is good to win because it means He's the one fighting the battle. We have this whole buildup. 40 days of the giant yelling in the morning, 40 days of the giant yelling at night. And in one day, in 24 hours or less, everything changes and it's pretty anticlimactic. David goes down to the brook and he selects 5 smooth stones. He walks down to the giant. Never mind that Goliath has on 150 to 175 pounds probably of armor, plus a guy carrying a shield in front of him for double protection. David selects the 5 smooth stones. Some say in 2 Samuel that there's an indication that Goliath also had 4 brothers. I don't know that that's validated. I don't know. I think that he definitely had some kin. And I do believe that David was prepared. And the battle was pretty anticlimactic with all of this buildup. It's like the 15-round prize fight. All this money's been wagered, all this buildup. They go out, referee says, all right, let's go. The bell rings, pow, one punch, and it's over. Over. People spent thousands of dollars for front row seats in the ring, and one punch, the fight's over. It's like, what just happened? All we know is that David selected one stone, one rock that changed the trajectory of his life, one rock that changed the trajectory of the whole nation of Israel. It is a rock that changed the world. It's a rock built on trust. It was a rock built on overcoming fear and anxiety because David was human. And he had to put all of that peer pressure to the side. He had to put all of that intimidation to the side. And the only thing he was focused on was taking that one smooth stone and sticking it in his sling and then saying, gotcha. End of the game. So I ask you today, on New Year's Day, you know you're going to the Valley of Elah this year. I got a phone call from someone, a friend who is not local, who lost their father this morning. And this is on Livecast, I don't know that all family members know, so I can't say who. A friend lost her father 2 a.m. this morning. Welcome to the Valley of Elah. Next week, who knows what valley you enter? How far into the Valley of Elah you already are. You know you're going there. You know you're going there, so how about stopping by the brook before you go? How about stopping by the brook and selecting at least one smooth stone and saying, Abba, this is about you. And as I walk into the valley of the shadow of death, if I walk into the valley of Elah, as I walk into the valley of uncertainty and anxiety and fear and hurt and all of the stuff, 365 days in front of us this year, don't get caught without your rock. The rock of Jesus. Cornerstone that gives us hope. Abba, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from the great heroes of the faith. And Abba, as we dive into this series on rocks that change the world, this is one rock that the reason why I picked this one today is it's the one that's so obvious. When we think about rocks that change things, it was that stone that David put in the sling that changed. It totally changed the way Scripture played out. And Lord, if we would only understand that we have the opportunity to visit the brook today and to select our stones, knowing that those rocks will change the trajectory of our lives, of the lives of our families, and of the people around us, and if we do it to honor you, we know that our motive is that people will know that there is a God who lives. Lord, give us the heart of David. More importantly, give us the heart of Jesus. Jesus knew what battles to fight, and he knew what battles to walk away from. And Lord, we need to stand and fight for righteousness. And for faith, the church has too long shrunk back. The church has too long been caught up into the spiritual cliches. We quote a portion of a verse here, a portion of a verse there, and sometimes it's no more than Saul's spiritual cliche. Because it doesn't match the action of our lives. Lord, may the words we speak reflect the deeds that we do and the lives that we live. Lord, may you be glorified. And as we enter into 2023, may it be the year of the Lord's favor. May it be a year that this church family goes to a whole new level of representing you and standing for you in the valley. Lord, may we select our stones And may we stand on the rock of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Have a time of commitment. Time of prayer. We'll meet you back here in the back under the flag. If anyone has a decision they need to make, if you need prayer to get your 2023 started, whatever it is. It's been pretty cool being in here today with two services together. I know it's a little bit crowded, but what a great way to kick off the year. We'll be back to normal 9 to 10:45 next week. And I pray that you're here. And I pray that you're armed with your sling and your stone as we march into this year together. If you have a decision that you need to make, we'll meet you in the back as we sing.